1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Hey, just want to remind you, if you did not see the message this week, today, this morning, the teaching is kind of rated PG. So if you have kids who are preteen, you might want to allow Kids Co to minister to them this morning or be prepared for some conversations afterward. Okay. It is without question that we live in a very sexually charged world, very sexually charged culture. Like, there's no one who disputes that. What's in question is how we ought to respond. Is it any big deal that from pornography to burger commercials, we see a sexually charged culture? I mean, that's the gamut. It is ubiquitous. It's everywhere. You can't get away from it. And some of you might be in that category this morning where you're wondering, why does it matter? What's the big deal if two consenting parties choose to give themselves away sexually in that manner? Why does that matter? Why is that a big deal? Like, maybe you're even offended that there'd be any kind of question of that practice or your lifestyle. I understand that. I get that. But my hope would be that you would just stick with me this morning as we look to God's Word. That you would hear God's Word, that you would process it, and you would take it in and begin to ruminate. Does anything about God's word ring true to real life? I'm confident and convinced that it does, that we'll find great help as we try to understand this very complex issue that is everywhere around us. You see, why this matters is because we often have the problem of thinking too little of sex or thinking too much of sex. We have this tendency to think too much of it. It is our ultimate pursuit. For some, the pursuit of life is sexual pleasure. It's no big deal, and so I'm going to pursue it, rush headlong into it. Some of us think too little of sex because we think it's merely and only the gratification of bodily pleasures. We misunderstand that God has designed sex to actually be the mingling of souls. And so we think too much, we glorify it, we deify it even. But sometimes we think too little. It's only about gratification, and therefore we miss God's ultimate purpose. And so the gospel reorients us. It recenters us. It takes sex off the throne and places it where it truly ought to be as a good, gracious gift from God. But it also reminds us that sex is a good thing. It's a good gift. And we're reminded that it is about the mingling of two souls as the two, man and the woman, become one. I mean, in some ways, maybe you've had these conversations that Carrie and I have often had, even in recent months. Like, is there any hope? I mean, is there any hope in this world that someone could actually walk through it in purity? I mean, it's everywhere around us. It touches everything. You can't look at the world in which we live without being affected by it. Is there any possible hope that you or I could have that we could walk through this life in purity? I mean, what about the next generation? I mean, think of where we've come in just one generation, 25 short years. Think of how different things are today than they were then. I mean, what's it going to look like in 25 more years? Where are we going to be at that point? Like, is there any hope? I mean, will anyone even care? I mean, most people don't care about sexual purity now. What will it be like when we've had another generation of inundation of sexual erotic pleasure all around us? I mean, we already live in a world where most adolescents don't think things with the word sex in the title actually constitute sex, except for the actual act of penetration. I mean, that's already where our teenagers and those who are coming after them find themselves. So what hope do we have a generation from now? You see, this is precisely why we need God's word. We need his help. We need him to speak into our lives. We need to understand what the purpose for sex is, why God gave it, what he intends for it, why it's only to be exhibited in the context of covenant marriage. And all that is to say that we ought not hear God's word in this moment as just a condemnation, a heaping on of guilt and shame, but rather we should hear God's word. As we encounter his purpose, we see where we have fallen short, we should hear his word as a gracious invitation at restoration. You see, what we'll discover this morning is sex is a good gift and a horrible God. Sex is indeed a good gift. So Paul begins chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, and you do so more and more, for you know what instruction we gave you through the Lord Jesus. What Paul is doing is he's transitioning at this point in the letter to begin unpacking the implications of the gospel. He said, this message that you received, that word received is conveying the idea of receiving a codified content about the gospel. Not just what you received Jesus into your heart. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying there is a message of the gospel that has content. You've received it. It's been passed on. It's the idea of passing on from one to the next, from one generation to the next, from one person to the next. And in that then, it's displaying that that gospel content, it has implications for how we live. We saw that last week. The gospel has implications for how we think about death. Here, what we're going to discover is the gospel has implications for how we think about sex in this sexually explicit world. You see, it's often said that the Christian notion of our sexual ethic is outdated and antiquated because it runs contrary to kind of conventional wisdom of our day. But what you have to understand is this message from the Apostle Paul, given to him by the Lord Jesus, it ran contrary to their culture as well. I mean, the first century world looked a lot like ours, maybe even slightly more progressive in their understanding of sexuality. I mean, a husband, a man, had multiple partners at one time. It was completely acceptable. You had mistresses, you had concubines, you had prostitutes. It was even wrapped up in many of the cultic religions of the first century. You wanted a prostitute? Go to church. That's how you worship. You see, the message that the Apostle Paul gives here from the Lord Jesus, it ran contrary to his culture as well as ours. I mean, Demosthenes says, mistresses we keep for the sake of pleasure, concubines for daily care, wives to bear legitimate children and faithful guardians of our households. Guess who didn't get to have multiple partners? A wife. You see, this message ran totally contrary and counter to their culture, and instead of oppressing like we hear today, it actually liberates. I mean, think of it. Wherever sex occurs outside of the loving covenant commitment of marriage, someone is oppressed. Someone is being used. It's not about what you give to them. It's about what you receive from them. It's not about what you give to them. It's about what they take from you. And so one party may be thinking, I'm trying to give myself away to this person. And the other, I'll gladly receive what you're giving. In Paul's world, it was women who were oppressed by this sexually charged notion. And so the message of the gospel is liberating in so many different kinds of ways, including sexually. You see, the gospel has implications, and that's what Paul's showing us. Remember, this letter is giving us a great picture of discipling relationships. And so what Paul is demonstrating is the ongoing discipling conversation. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is living for Jesus' mission. And so Paul is showing us what that looks like, is to bring the gospel to bear on every area of life. And the culture in which you live, you have to bring the gospel to bear on sexual ethic. How do we think and understand about sex and sexuality, about gender? How ought we understand that? What did God intend? You see, that's an ongoing conversation that ought to be happening, but oftentimes is not. Oftentimes within the church, we aren't having that conversation except to rail on other people. We create this us and them vibe. Instead, it ought to be this conversation. Let me help you understand. The God who created everything, even sex. This was his intention. This was his plan, his purpose. In this context, you'll find great joy in his good gift. Outside of that, you'll find something else. You see, sex is a good gift, but it's a horrible God. So he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Notice that he does not say abstain from sex. Sometimes that's the message that our culture hears from the church. He says abstain from sexual immorality. In fact, he says, this is God's will for you. Sexual immorality, just to boil it down, it's a junk drawer term. It has broad meaning. It includes anything that encompasses sex outside of a covenant marriage between a man and a woman. It includes prostitution, incest, bestiality. The list goes on. You get the point. It even includes and has implications for pornography. The word itself in the Greek is porneia, which is precisely where we get the word pornography. Sexual immorality encompasses a broad host of activities and actions. He says you're to abstain from sexual immorality. That's God's will for you. You see, what the gospel does is it takes sex off the throne. The gospel reorients and recenters. It reminds us that we ought not make too much of sex because God is to be our ultimate pursuit, not sexual gratification. But we also don't make too little of sex because it is the very mingling of souls as they unite together physically, bodily, in the covenant of lifelong commitment of marriage. The gospel reorients because it helps us remember that we pursue God and God alone, and then we can enjoy his good gifts because they no longer master us. He says, control yourself. Sex is a good gift, but it's a horrible God. And so what the gospel does is it creates this counterculture. This counterculture, look again at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. This is the will of God. Oftentimes, you ask yourself, what is God's will for my life? Here is a clear verse helping you understand an aspect of God's will for your life, your sanctification. That's just a fancy word of talking about growing more and more like Jesus in your attitudes and your actions. It's progressive. It happens over time. It's the same word that's translated in verse 4 and verse 7 as holiness. Your sanctification, your holiness, that is God's will. And the only way that you will grow in sanctification to look more and more like Jesus is if you abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain, not from sex, but sexual immorality. It's progressive, and it's about applying the gospel to your heart, to every area of life, that you might grow to look more and more like Jesus. Abstaining from sexual immorality, then, or viewing sex rightly, will sanctify you, will cause you to grow to look more and more like Jesus. Let's think about the negative implications. Taking part in sexual immorality, it will keep us from growing to look more and more like Jesus. We'll not be able to enjoy that relationship with him we were created for, that communion with him will be altered and hurt and changed. But viewed rightly, sex sanctifies. I mean, how? I know that sounds odd to our ears. How does that happen? Well, it happens when we begin to understand the purpose of sex. You see, in Genesis chapter 2, God created, ordained, this lifelong covenant relationship between a man and a woman and gave this good gift of sex. He says in verse 24 of chapter 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's this unity of body and soul, of mind and purpose that occurs as souls mingle together through the sexual union that comes in the context of a covenant relationship with a man and a woman. It really is the mingling of souls. And so how the gospel helps us is reminding us that sex is a beautiful, glorious mystery. A mysterious thing occurs as a man and a woman join together and they unite. They become one. That goes well beyond the physical. And this picture of the mingling of souls occurs. I think the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 helps us catch a glimpse of what this means. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You see, it's a beautiful mystery because in the covenant of marriage, there is whole body and whole life unity. Whole body, giving yourself away sexually to another is giving them a piece of yourself that only they're intended to have, but the covenant of marriage is the context. And when it's the context, and you're not just giving your whole body and withholding your life, but you're giving your whole life as well. Everything about who I am is being given to that other, to my spouse. It's giving yourself. That's the picture that we see in Ephesians 5, isn't it? The man lovingly giving himself fully to nourish and to cherish, to love. Not to take, but to give. The wife respecting her husband, giving herself to him in such a way that this unity happens. It's a man and the woman come together. That's why he says in verse 32, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Sex sanctifies when we understand its purpose because it reminds us that we're created not for ourselves. I mean, that is the root problem of the sexually charged culture that we live in. The root problem is, why does it matter? This is about me. See, the root problem is putting myself on the throne, putting myself at the center. What ends up happening is that others are here to serve me. And so I don't give myself to others. I don't give myself to a spouse. I take what I want. You may never say it that way, but if you aren't giving yourself to a spouse in covenant marriage, then I want to propose to you that that is exactly what you're doing. You're saying, I want your body, I'll give you my body, but I'm going to withhold my life. It's mine. I'm here to take, not receive. That's how the gospel creates this counterculture, because it reminds us continually that we are not our own. I'm not at the center of the universe. I mean, that's why the Apostle Paul says, that each one of you would know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. You see, I'm not at the center. Sex isn't at the center. God is. Holiness is always in relationship to God. And so he says he wants us to learn how to control our bodies so that we could be holy. So now it's not sex that's in the center that I'm pursuing, that I'm serving, but rather it's not sexual pleasure and gratification. Rather, it's God. He's the one that I'm pursuing. And in holiness and in honor. Honor has to do with another person. And so, you abstain from sexual immorality because it disregards God and it disregards others. The gospel reminds us that I'm not at the center, Jesus is. And because he's at the center, now I can relate to him rightly and I can relate to others rightly. I'm not using, I'm not taking, through those internet videos, serving my sexual pleasure. Instead, I'm reminded that my pursuit is God. I pursue him. The gospel is a counterculture because we don't think too much of sex because God is our pursuit. And we don't think too little of sex because it really is the mingling of souls. It's about others. He says, control your body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust. You see, sex is not the problem. Lust is. Lust is a word conveying the idea of over-desire. Desire isn't wrong, but over-desire is. When you lust after something, over-desiring it, you have made it your functional God and Savior. Thinking too much of sex or thinking too little of sex, that's the problem. The passion of lust is outside, it's out of step with the gospel. It's not in keeping with our calling, verse 7. Because holiness is about God, not pleasure. Honor is about giving, not withholding. The gospel creates this counterculture in a sexually charged world. I mean, think of it. Learning how to control your body in a way that honors God and honors others might be the loudest gospel message you can speak in a sexually explicit world. It will run contrary to everything that we see and hear around us. But if in humility, in love, and in grace, you live a sexually chaste life because your pursuit is Jesus, not sexual pleasure, that will speak volumes about the God that you serve. If you are able to help people see, no, my life isn't repressed, it's liberated. I can enjoy the good gifts of God. I can enjoy my spouse rather than using them. That will speak volumes in a world that is sexually explicit. That will run contrary to the gospel of pleasure. Your pursuit should be your pleasure. What's the big deal? It's just your body. No, it's not. It's the mingling of souls. The gospel of Jesus lived out sexually with the implications of the gospel applied to your sexual life. It will run contrary to the gospel of non-commitment. I can take, never giving. But instead, the gospel of Jesus reminds us that I'm not at the center, Jesus is. So I'm here to pursue him, enjoy his gifts, and serve and love others. The gospel frees us to not think too much of sex. It frees us to not think too little of sex. Sex is a good gift, but it's a horrible God. Like, we've been talking about sex this morning, but I hope that as we have been, you've seen that this is far more important and bigger than just talking about sex. This is talking about our need for Jesus. Like, I'm growing more and more aware in my own life that everything around me points to my need for Jesus, even sex. Not just my need for Jesus that I might live a sexually pure life, but the act of sex, the intention of sex and marriage, it points to our need for Jesus. We're created for another. We need to be changed and transformed from the inside out because we don't live like that. We live for ourselves. And so even as I think about the act of sex in the context of a covenant marriage, it reminds me of my need for Jesus. When you think about what sex outside of the covenant of marriage speaks, it points to your need for Jesus. When you think about the reason that you need to abstain from adultery, it reminds you of your need for Jesus. So because here's the deal. At the end of the day, did you know that you could live a sexually chaste life and still not know Jesus? Your need is Jesus, not sexual chastity. This isn't a morality lesson. keep your pants on, stop looking at nudies, and stop cohabitating. Believe me, I want all of those things for you. But at the heart and at the center, that's not what this is about. This is about your need for Jesus. You need Jesus to change the way that you think so that you dethrone sex, you dethrone yourself, and you place Jesus at the center. Find the liberation and the freedom that comes by serving Him and nothing else. And now you get to rightly order things and enjoy His good gifts. You're no longer mastered by them. He says, control your bodies. The word that's used there is the word vessel. It's often a euphemism for a sexual vessel. Learn how to control your sexual organ. Like that's the freedom that the gospel of Jesus can bring. Sex is a good gift, but it's a horrible God, so give yourself to Jesus. So what about the disciple, the one who's following Jesus, that's seeking to be changed by Jesus, that's living for Jesus' mission? What about you? Well, where have you made too much or where have you made too little of sex? Remember, if you're a follower of Jesus, Romans 8:1 is a great and glorious promise to you. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to live with the shame and the baggage of your past. It says that God is the avenger of all these things. If you wrong a brother or a sister, God is the avenger. The good news of the gospel is that God has taken vengeance on Jesus on the cross on your behalf. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's good news. But where have you made too much or where have you made too little of sex? Do you find yourself caught up in sexual immorality? Singles, are you finding yourself caught up in sexual immorality with someone who is not your spouse? You need freedom that can only come from the gospel. You need to repent and you need to trust Jesus newly. Married, are you flirting with a relationship with someone other than your spouse? That's sexual immorality that you need freed from, that you can only find in the gospel of Jesus. Have you found yourself caught up drowning in pornography? That's sexual immorality that you need freed from, and will only come through the gospel of Jesus. Like, whatever it might be, those and a million other things, you need help. You need help. Like, you need the help from God to bring about change in your life. You need to be changed and renewed from the inside out. You need help. You need today, if that's you, if you're caught up in any of that, you need to go to a trusted brother or sister and you need to talk to them. You need to ask for their help. I can tell you this because I've walked alongside too many men caught up in these issues. You try to go it on your own and you're going to fail miserably. And all you're going to experience is further guilt and shame. But there's something refreshing that comes through verbally confessing, seeking help. Maybe you need to take some drastic steps. The vast majority of pornographic material is consumed through that phone in your pocket. If you struggle with that, maybe you need to go back to dadgum flip phone. I had a friend who he was so committed to his sexual chastity, to loving God with all that he is. That's exactly what he did. He got made fun of all the time because he had the stupid flip phone. Maybe you need to go and put on filters and security on your devices and on your computers. You need to do all you can to keep that nonsense out of your home. I'd commend to you Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes is a great company that does great things to help filter, control, as well as create an environment of accountability. And for like $14, $15 a month, you could help protect your family and your home. Is your sexual purity worth $15 a month? Oh, brother, sister, I pray that it is. We need to understand that sexual immorality, it affects others. I mean, that's what Paul shows us. It's not that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all. Why is it a big deal? It affects others. And so we have to take this seriously. Sex outside of the covenant of marriage robs. It always robs. Adultery robs. It robs trust and security and safety from your partner, from your spouse. Sex outside of the covenant of marriage robs. It robs the gift, that person, the gift of receiving the safety and security that's found in covenant relationship. It robs. Married couples, like, how do you need to reorient the way that you think about these things? It's possible to be married and to still, and not to sleep with someone else, not to view things that you ought not view, and still be victim or perpetrator of sexual immorality, of lust. You want to receive what you want to receive. So for some, you want to receive sexual pleasure. For some, you want to receive intimacy. But you don't want to give intimacy. You want to withhold it. See, lust is always, it's an over-desire, but it's also a withholding. When you are lusting in sexual pleasure, you are telling others, you're telling your spouse that you're going to withhold intimacy. I'll give you my body, but I will not give you my whole life. We need the gospel to remind us that God gave us everything. He didn't withhold anything, and so we ought not withhold anything from our spouse either. We ought not withhold sex. We ought not withhold intimacy. We need the gospel. And it would be my guess at this moment that we are all feeling that tinge of guilt because we all fail. And that's why we need the gospel. That's why we need God's grace. So how is any of this possible? I mean, we've come full circle. How is it possible, in light of all of these realities, in light of the pressures, in light of our culture, in light of our desires, how is any of this possible? Verse 8, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. It's possible because God has given you his Spirit. The Spirit of God resides in you. There is power in the gospel. And as the Spirit of God is at work in you, over time, progressively, day by day, moment by moment, as you strive to live in obedience, as you depend upon the Spirit of God to work within you, He will bring about change over time, and you can indeed experience victory even in these areas. I've walked with a lot of men who are experiencing varying degrees of victory because of the Spirit of God at work in them. Don't misunderstand. They are working their tails off to live in obedience. They have safeguards. They are committed. They are accountable. But they're dependently relying upon the Spirit of God. There is indeed hope because the gospel of Jesus is real. And so we need to look to the gospel, and that's what we do in the Lord's Supper every week, as we look to the gospel, Jesus' body broken, his blood shed. As we look to the gospel, we remember that God did not withhold anything from us. He gave his one and only Son. He withheld nothing, and so therefore we can give our all. We can give our all to God, serving him as our ultimate pursuit, as our ultimate treasure. And we can give ourselves away to our spouse. Covenant, committed marriage. And so the gospel frees, it liberates. It's because of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's an opportunity for us to worship. So this is what I want to ask of you. I guarantee you every single person in this room needs to do some business with the Lord. And so before you walk down that aisle, would you ask the Lord to examine your heart? Maybe you're reminded all too vividly of the ways that you've fallen and you failed even this very week. Ask him for his grace. Like don't step away from him. Don't back up. Run to him. You that's what you need. You need the cross of Jesus. And so take some time. Ask the Lord to expose your heart. Take next steps. Find help. Because there truly is hope to be found in the gospel of Jesus as the Spirit of God powerfully works in your life and mine. Sex is a good gift, but it is a horrible God. Would you see Jesus for who he is? A God who loves, who liberates, who frees. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel message, this message of hope. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. What good news. Because every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room has failed and fallen short. And those who think they haven't have just failed and fallen short because of their pride and their arrogance and their ego. And so, God, we desperately need you to clean us, to give us clean hands, to give us a pure heart. Oh, God, would you do in us what we can't do for ourselves? Would you sanctify us? Would you grow us to look more and more like Jesus? It's by his name that we pray. Amen.